ought to be relaxing, so to speak. It ought to be something we look forward to, not something we dread. And so I hope you came tonight ready to hear something from the Word of God. That's why we gather, so we can get something from the Bible, to get something from the Word of God. We don't need the preacher's opinion. We don't need what's going on politics, what's going on in the world today. Some of that stuff ties in. But we're in desperate need to hear from God. And I believe that that God's got something for us here tonight. Exodus chapter 20, you know this chapter is the chapter where Moses goes up to the top of the mountain and gets the Ten Commandments. We're not going to read verse 1 down to verse 17, but in there you will find those Ten Commandments. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. That's kind of like rapid fire machine gun work right there. Do you notice the first four commandments, verse 3, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, they're kind of spread out and there's some extra words in between them. It's kind of like a shotgun blast. Then you get to verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and they just come 5 to 10, just one after another. It's kind of like a machine gun hitting you. And I imagine the children of Israel, as they were hearing this audibly from heaven, as they were hearing God tell Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, we find that it put a fear in them. We're going to begin reading in verse number 18. At the completion of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. They backed off and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You notice the middle of verse 20, Moses told the children of Israel, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your face. There's almost a contradiction right there in that verse. He said, don't fear, but God has come to put his fear before your face. Some folks misunderstand what the Bible says when it says we are to fear God. They've changed it to be in awe of God or have reverential trust toward God. No, you and I are to fear God. And when he gave those commandments, as he thundered them on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel that heard those things and heard this voice from heaven and the thunderings and the smoke, they had fear in them. And it was a good fear. It was a fear of God. But Moses said to them in verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. I want to preach a message that I'm calling Meeting God in the Darkness. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God and, Lord, every area of instruction that it gives us. And, Father, as we consider what is happening in this chapter and what has happened to lead up to this chapter, I pray, Father, that you would give us hope. Lord, help us to understand when the darkness engulfs us. Father, when we go through, as we say in our modern term, as we go through the fog and our head just doesn't seem to be in the right place, and we're questioning what's going on around us and we don't understand our circumstances, God, help us to learn tonight from the children of Israel that were just stunned by what had happened and they were fearful of the darkness and they backed away while only Moses drew near to you. Father, instruct us, teach us, encourage us, give us what we need tonight. May we put ourselves into this text and find ourselves in it. We pray you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse number 21, the Bible says that while the people were backing off and drawing away from God, that Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you ever been in the darkness? Now, we're not talking about being in your home in a room with the door shut and no windows and the lights off. Now, that's darkness. When you can't see your hand in front of your face, that's darkness. Here a couple weeks ago, Aaron had a softball game up at Cambridge City Park, and we went up there. The game was at 5:30. At 5:20, one of our recent storms hit, and the rain just came tumbling down, and the game was called off, and we went back home only to find out the electric was off at our house. Isn't that a blessing? Go back home and find out there was no electric. We sat down and tried to play games for a little while there was enough light out, but we knew eventually it was going to get dark, and so we did what any good Baptist would do. We went out to eat. We packed up in the car, went out to Taco Bell and had something to eat and wait, and when we got home, the lights had come back on. But we know what it's like to be in complete, utter darkness, physically speaking. But that's not the darkness that it's talking about when we talk about meeting God in the darkness. There are times in our life that we're going to go through trials and tribulations. There are times that we're going to go through not the bright, shiny spots in our life, but the dark clouds that we don't understand what God is doing. That's what's happening here to the children of Israel. They are stunned. They are in awe. They don't understand their circumstances. This God Almighty speaking and giving these commandments, and they're fearful. And their tendency is to back away from the darkness because they're afraid of the darkness, but God was in the darkness. Keep your place in Exodus 20. We'll be back, but look over at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. Let's make sure we get our foundation right here. Moses drew near to God because God was in the darkness. The others were drawing away, fearful of the darkness. But God's presence was in the darkness. What a wonderful lesson for you and I. Sometimes we're fearful of the darkness, the spiritual battles, the spiritual trials. But God is in those things. We, like the children of Israel, want to back off because we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand the circumstances. But God wants to meet us in the darkness. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, notice what the Bible says here. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So there's no darkness in God, but often God is in the darkness. That's what happens here in Exodus chapter 20. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The Bible tells us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you and I are to put away the things of darkness. We have passed from darkness to light in our spiritual life. But the devil's still alive. The devil's still active. The devil's still real. And the devil, by God's permissive will, often, like he did to Job, is able to take us through times of darkness. But when we draw to the darkness, we need to recognize that's often where God is. We enjoy the light. We like walking in the light, and we're not to seek the darkness. But when the darkness comes in the process of living for God, we don't need to be afraid of it. We need to understand that God is in the darkness. Look, if you would, back at Genesis chapter 1, and we see a great illustration of this that I know you're familiar with. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we'll read to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. You understand, at the beginning of this creation, it was enveloped in darkness. Now, there are some that propose that something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. That in verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and all of a sudden in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon, they call that the gap theory, or some call it the gap fact. That something happened between verse 1 and 2. God created the heaven and the earth, and then some tragic thing happened. Jeremiah writes about it, and now the earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Imagine an earth, imagine a world that's just bathed in complete darkness. No dawn, no sun, no light, just complete darkness. But the Bible says this in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's a difference between light and darkness. In the physical realm, night comes to day, day goes to night. In the spiritual realm, there are going to be times, folks, spiritually, there's going to be times of darkness. Now, sometimes these are caused by depression, and God's people still are prone sometimes to have depression. Sometimes it's going to be the negative circumstances that happen that just send us into a tailspin. I dare say, I'm looking around now, everybody here, if you're of any age at all, you have had times of darkness in your life. April 6, 2011, our son Josh went in for his surgery. Dr. Shannon took him back at Good Samaritan Hospital in Zanesville. It took a while. We're in the waiting room waiting for him to get prepped and get in. And then as Dr. Shannon wheeled him, we got to see him wheeling down the hall. And we looked over at Josh. And those of you that know him know what the big kid he was and always a smile on his face. We looked over and he gave us the thumbs up. He went in for surgery that day. Dr. Shannon performed the surgery. It went a little longer than he thought it would, but he came out and met us in the room and said everything went fine because of where the tumor was in the back of his head and the size of his skull and all that. It took us a little while to get it, but we got all the tumor out. He's going to be fine, but they put him in the recovery room. I spent that night with him in ICU over at Samaritan, and they kicked me out at about 9:30. You're not supposed to be in there past 9 o'clock. 9:30 at night they came in. I think there was a good baseball game or something. I forget what was on that night, so I had to stay there late. But I was there till about 9:30. Josh was not awake. He was over there sitting, recovering from surgery. And I remember going out that night and saying to Josh, "Josh, I love you, buddy. I'll see you tomorrow." Those were the last words I ever spoke to him. The next morning, I was busy with doing things for the church, and so Sonia went over to see him in the hospital and wait while he woke up, and we got the bad news that he wasn't going to wake up. During the night after the surgery, there had been a hemorrhage in his head, and the blood had filled his whole brain cavity up there in his head, and he just peacefully expired, went to sleep. The next morning, I'm out doing whatever I was doing. I don't remember, but I remember the phone call from Sonia from the hospital saying, "You need to come over. You need to come now." You know what that means, don't you? When you get that phone call, somebody says, "You need to get to the hospital and you need to come now." I knew right there my heart just sank. That was a time of darkness. Many of you parents have gone through the same thing with a child. Not supposed to be that way. A child is not supposed to depart this life before a parent does. Doesn't matter how old they are. They can be 5, they can be 50. They're still not supposed to go before a parent does. And that's a time of darkness. Having to get on the phone and call the brothers and the sisters and tell them when you're going through it yourself and trying to pass on the information to other people, that's a battle. That's a time of darkness. But can I tell you that the Bible tells us that God is in that darkness? We don't willingly rush into that darkness. We don't volunteer for the times of darkness. But we need to understand that when that darkness comes, when that thick darkness comes, God is in the darkness. That needs to give us comfort, because you're going to go through darkness again before you die, more than likely. There's going to be a time, there's going to be a trial, there's going to be a circumstance, and you're going to say, "God, what is going on? God, why is this happening?" Let's look here at Exodus chapter 20 and see some things about this God in the darkness. Notice, first of all, the timing of the darkness. The timing of the darkness. And this is just such a good lesson for each of us. If you've been saved any amount of time, and I believe I'm looking at a bunch of folks that have. I mean, Cassie, maybe you're or David, maybe some of you are the youngest Christians here as far as time saved. But most of us have been saved for a good number of years. And I think all of us, even though saved shorter, can already look at some experience to see where God was with us when we needed Him most. God was with us when we went through the darkness. And God was with the children of Israel when they needed Him, so that when they went through this darkness, they could look back and say, "God, You were there for us when we needed You then. We know You'll be here for us when we need You now." There's confidence and understanding that God is in the darkness. Look back, if you would, at Exodus chapter 14. And I know you'll be familiar with these, but let's just look at it. Let's lead up to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look chronologically at what happened for the children of Israel before this thick darkness that caused them to back away. Why are they backing away? Moses steps into that thick darkness because God meets him there. The children of Israel are fearful of that darkness. They're backing away. That's our tendency when these things happen that are out there. We want to say, why? We want to get away from them. God wants us to know he's there in the darkness. What had he done for the children of Israel that they ought to be able to fall back on and remember, hey, my God is going to take care of me? Notice they had seen God's power. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 23. Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. That's into the Red Sea. You know the story. Moses and the children of Israel were fleeing from Egypt. Well, actually, they were walking away from Egypt. Then they started fleeing when they realized Pharaoh's chariots were after them. Pharaoh's chariots were behind them. The Red Sea was in front of them. They had nowhere to go. That one fellow, Korah, said, or somebody said on the movie, The Ten Commandments, the God of Moses is a bad general. That's not in Scripture, but that was in the movie. He said he's a bad general because he's left them nowhere to go. That God was a good general. He knew exactly where he's going to have them go. He parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossed. Verse 13, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. You know, you could write next to your Bible right there, uh-oh. The Egyptians went down into the Red Sea. Now, we already know the end of the story. You know, don't you wish sometimes you could read the Bible and not know the end of the story? It'd be a lot more fun to enjoy it sometimes. And to read this story not knowing what's going to happen, but we already do, so we kind of skim through it and we miss everything. They went down to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, and it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. Now they're riding down into the Red Sea, chasing the children of Israel, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. That means the chariot wheels are falling off, and they're whipping those horses and trying to get them to pull the chariot without the wheels on it. They're desperate to get out of there. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Egyptians knew what was going on. This was the power of God. The children of Israel didn't understand it. They're running out the other end of the Red Sea trying to get away. God's taking care of things back there. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. That's a great sign of God's power. He held back the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea, the Red Sea. The skeptics say it was the Reed Sea. It was only this deep. So the children of Israel could get across because it was only this deep. Well, how did the Egyptians drown? If it was only that deep. Bunch of midget Egyptians, I guess. It was the Red Sea. God parted it and held the waters apart. And then after the children of Israel were out the other side, he gave the word and the waters closed and wiped every single one of them out. The power of God. The Israelites had seen the power of God, and yet now on Mount Sinai they're backing away because they're afraid of the darkness. They're afraid of what they might experience. God has shown their power. God has shown his power. There's no reason for them to fear. Follow on in the book of Exodus. Look over, if you would, to chapter 16. Not only had they seen God's power, but they'd seen his provision. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 11, we're skipping over so much. Children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness and they're murmuring. You ought to go back into chapter 15 and start at verse 24 and underline with something that you'll be able to see. Underline the word murmured. And see how many times they did it. They murmured, chapter 16, verse 7, they murmured, verse 8, they murmured. Why are you murmuring? Verse 9, God heard their murmuring. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking of them, saying, at even when ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. Sounds like a Ritz cracker to me. There lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. You know what manna means? What is it? It was something they'd never seen before. Something God had provided for them to get them through their wilderness journey that they'd never experienced before. And they called it manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So God took care of them as they're murmuring through the wilderness. At one time they said, back in chapter 16 and verse number 3, they said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So God says, you hungry? I'll give you something to eat. In fact, he gave them so much that it came out their nostrils, is what the Bible says. And they got quail to eat in the evening. They got fresh biscuits, manna, bread in the morning. And God provided for them day after day after day. They had seen the provision of God. They had seen the power of God. And yet we get to Exodus chapter 20 and something happens and they're saying, where's God? Why is all this going on? Why is all this happening? Chapter 17. Not only did God provide them their food, he provided them water. Chapter 17 and verse 6. Moses cried unto the Lord. Notice this. Look at verse 3. We just read chapter 16 and verse number 3 where they said, would to God we had died in Egypt. Verse 3 of chapter 17. And the people thirsted for water. You know why? They just ate bread and quail. And instead of being satisfied, now they're complaining because they're thirsty. If you've ever raised kids, you understand that story. My heart goes out to Moses. He's dealing with a bunch of immature children of Israel kids. I'm hungry, I'm hungry. Okay, here's bread, here's manna. I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. Shut up. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They couldn't be satisfied. We're hungry. He gives them food. Now we're thirsty. So verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take it in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Out of a rock, God brought forth water to quench the thirst of the children of Israel. They had seen God's power. They had seen God's provision. Why now in Exodus chapter 20 are they backing away from God as if God's their enemy? Their power, God's protection. Look at chapter 17 farther on in the chapter. They had seen His protection. His power, His provision, His protection. Now, they saw His protection at the Red Sea, did they not? Not only His power in parting the Red Sea, but His protection in once they got aside. No sooner did the last foot land on dry land on the other side, God shut the curtains of the river and drowned out all that. That's God's protection. But notice in chapter 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand upon the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, get the picture. Moses is sitting on a rock up on a hillside. The children of Israel are down in the valley fighting against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were big, tall people. And they're down there fighting against them, and Moses is sitting on that rock, and as long as he held his hand up, the Israelites prevailed. You ever raised your hand for a long, long time? When his hand went down, the Amalekites prevailed. So what do they do? Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the inside, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Don't you just love the story? He's sitting on a rock, and Aaron and Hur are standing on either side, and they're holding his hands up in the air, because if his hands drop, the Amalekites will win. So they're standing next to Moses. They're assisting him. They're holding his arms up in the air. Now, I'm sure that still had to be pretty uncomfortable for Moses, having both his arms held up in the air. But as long as he held them up, the children of Israel, and they held those arms up until nightfall. Verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." Notice this, "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Was it Aaron and Hur who held up the arms that caused the victory for Israel? Was it Joshua that was leading the people in the battle down against the Amalekites that caused the victory? Was it Moses whose hands were held up? No, God said, "I," write this down, "I utterly wiped out the Amalekites." They saw God's protection. These Israelites in Exodus chapter 20 that come near that have seen everything they need to see to trust in God. Can I tell you this evening? When you go through that spiritual darkness, remember what God has done in your life. Now here's what happens to the weak believer. They get into the darkness and they've got nothing to fall back on. They haven't been walking with God. They haven't been trusting God. They haven't been living for God. And I'm not saying that they're not a believer. But then when that darkness comes, they've got nothing to bank on and they wash out. That's what the children of Israel are on the verge of doing. So God is reminding them when this cloud of darkness comes and they're fearful. He's reminding them, "Look what I have done. I've shown you my power, my provision, my protection. You know that I care for you. Why are you afraid of the darkness now?" When the darkness comes and that phone call is made or whatever it is, remember, God will be with you in the darkness. The timing of it. Notice number two, the terror. The terror of the darkness. And I hope you'll give me some liberty here because you'll see where I'm going on this in verse number 18. "And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." What made them back away? Four things, it says in verse 18. They saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. They saw four things, did they not? Isn't that what the text tells us? They saw those four things. Can I ask you a question? How did they see thunderings? Can you see thunder? It said they saw thunderings and the lightnings. You can see the lightning, but you can't see the thunder. It says they saw the noise of the trumpet. Now, I like music. I love our orchestra and playing in the orchestra. We're down one tonight. We're missing our trumpet tonight. But can I tell you this? When the musical notes come out of the end of those instruments, you can't see them. You know, you watch the Mickey Mouse cartoons or stuff like that, and somebody plays the trumpet, and you see the little, you know, eighth notes or something come out of it. You can't see that. You know what it says? They saw the noise of the trumpet. They were afraid of things that weren't really there. They were afraid of things. Part of it was there, but part of it was just their imagination. You know what the devil likes us to do? He likes us to spend all our energy worrying about what if. If he can get you to sit down and contemplate and spend all your time worrying about what if this happens and what if that happens and what if it goes this way and what if it goes... If he can get you to spend... You're not spending your time doing something constructive. You are wasting your time. And I've seen people waste years of their life worrying about things that are just not worth worrying about. You know what I learned a long time ago? If it's out of my control, it's out of my control. If it's out of my control, what am I going to do about it? Now, this is not recommending a flippant attitude. This is not just saying be lazy and sit back and say, "Well, God will take care of it." But this is saying a lot of people worry about things just because they like to worry. You ever met anybody like that? back working at the secular job, we had a lady that worked in the office, and she always had something wrong. She was always had an ailment. I think we call that a hypochondriac in our vocabulary today. She was a nice lady. We were out at the counter one time, and this older fellow was out there, and he said, "Watch this." And the secretary was coming out from the office out to the counter where we worked, and he said, "Watch this." And as soon as he came out, he said, "Oh, my elbow. I did something to my elbow. It's just, I don't know if it's arthritis or what it is, but I just can't bend it. It's not working right." And she said, "You know, I've got the same thing." And if that was just a one-time thing, it would be something, but that was just a pattern for her. You know, I've seen people spiritually like that. They worry about every possible thing. Here's what the children of Israel are doing. They've seen God's power, His provision, His protection. They're worried about things that really aren't there. Seeing the noise of the trumpet. Now, again, give me some liberty here in what I'm talking about. You know, if you read it, you understand what it's talking about. But seeing the thunders and seeing, they're worrying about things that are not really there. It's not going to happen. It's not going to hurt you. God, the Bible says, God is not going to let anything happen to us that's not for His good will. So we don't need to be afraid of the darkness. Now, can I tell you, I'm with you. If I ever have to sit across from a doctor and have him say the word cancer, I'm going to be afraid of the darkness. And I'm going to have to go back and remember God's provision and His protection and His power in my life, because you need that when you go through that. That's not an imaginative thing. But why worry about those things if you don't have to? And here they're worried and drawing away from the darkness because they're seeing things that are not really there. You follow where I'm talking about? Where I grew up, there's a subdivision right here, and I grew the one house outside of the subdivision. The elementary school was right, I could shortcut through my backyard and be at the elementary school. That was great as a kid. But then came junior high and high school. It was 5 miles away, walking in the snow with my brother on my shoulder. You know how the story goes. It was about a half mile away. About a half mile away to the junior high, then the high school was right across the street from that. So for the next 6 years, I think I made it in six, I went through 7th grade, 8th grade, 9, 10, 11, 12. But to get from our house there, that direction, not cutting through my backyard to get there, but to go through there, at the end of the subdivision, there was a short path. It was maybe 40 yards long. And it connected the subdivision to the streets over on that part of the area. And that little path ran for 40 yards, brought 40 years right through. It was grown all around it. Nobody took care of it. The weeds, the bushes, the trees were all growing out. And there was an old, abandoned, broken-down house sitting back in there. And the name of that path was called the Witch's Path. And we were scared to death of the Witch's Path. Now, there was no problem in the daylight. We'd walk to school in the daytime, and we'd walk, you know, we'd chest out. We're brave young guys, you know, 7th, 8th graders. Nothing scares me. But if you ever went to a football game on a Friday night, and the football game gets out about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and now you're walking back home, and it's pitch black, and you're at one end of the Witch's Path, and it's 40 yards till you get to the subdivision where the lights are, you know what we did, don't you? We ran as fast as we could to get through there. And all the stories we heard about Witch's Path. Oh, there's an old witch that lives in that house. Sometimes you'll see the light. All the stories. There's frogs all over the house, and they're growing and jumping all over the place. I had a dream once as a kid that I got in a car, and I was driving through the Witch's Path. I remember this. Why do you remember stuff like that? I was driving through the witch, and there's frogs jumping all around my feet as I was driving. You know, I was 12 years old back then. We were scared to death of the Witch's Path. You know what? It was all in our mind. Somebody had planted the story. Somebody had a big kick out of telling us that. There was nothing to fear in that place. You go back there now, it's all paved. They tore it down, paved it all through there. And I go back and look. I was afraid of this 40-yard run right here. Afraid of things that were never going to hurt us. We look at the darkness sometimes and we're afraid that it's going to hurt us, and it's not. God has never designed anything to harm us. Everything is to help us. But we're afraid of what we perceive is in the darkness. I don't know the next darkness that's going to come around. What is going to be in your life? As I thought about this, I could see 4 or 5 times in my life, in my adult life, where I really went through the darkness. And all of us are going to go through it. And if we can get any encouragement from this story, is to understand that while they were backing away from the darkness, afraid of the darkness, fearful of the darkness, Moses stepped into the thick darkness, and there he met God. The timing, the terror, number 3, lastly, the treasure. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You know, God wasn't backed off. God was in the darkness, making those phone calls on the morning of April 7th, 2011. God was in the darkness. In that situation or that circumstance that you've been through, when you went through it, didn't think you'd ever make it. Didn't know why things were going the way they were. What? God, I'm serving You. I'm living for You. I'm doing the best I can. Why would I go through the darkness like this? God's saying, I want you to go through it so you can draw close to Me. He's not a God of darkness, but He's a God that's in the darkness. And the next time you go through the darkness, I don't know when it's going to be. You understand this. You could get a phone call when you get home tonight. Something, some bad news. You could get something in the mail tomorrow that the bottom of your world just drops off and you think, how am I going to survive this? How am I going to get through this? I'm not saying to cling to the darkness, but just understand this. God is in that darkness. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Moses drew near to God while all the others were drawing back. What are you going to do next time the darkness comes? Say, preacher, what do I do? Remember what God has done. Remember His power. Remember His provision. Remember His protection in your life to bring you that far. And understand that now that you're going through the darkness, God's not going to back off. God's not going to withdraw. If anybody moves, it's going to be you or I. And we're not going to see the power, the provision, and protection of God if we back off. We need to come into it. As it says, Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.